greet you this morning in the name of our wonderful Savior. It is a real joy to be here and have the opportunity to share on this subject. These messages come out of last spring. I think it was probably about the end of April, around that time, that the youth had asked me when they went to Quaker Haven. They asked me to have a series of messages on the church. And I just really blessed me to have our young people ask for that. And they had some questions and so on that went along with that. And I just really had a good time. We had four messages there. And I'm condensing them down to two here today. But it just blessed me to spend the time with our young people and the interest that they showed in the church. And so to them, some of this will be a repeat, but I found that sometimes a repeat is good because it refreshes, and I have a hard time remembering sometimes what I preached, you know, last Sunday. I didn't preach last Sunday, and so sometimes it does us good to hear a repeat. I don't know, I suppose, I'm just guessing that in your homes this morning, some of the conversation went like this: well, it's time to go to church. Or to the children, now get up, it's church time. Today we go to church. And we use that term in different ways, don't we? And so we have to kind of decide, what do we mean? What do we mean by church? Sometimes we're referring to the people. Here, this is the church. Sometimes we say we're going to church. We're going to the building. Sometimes it's referred to as the church. Certain organizations are referred to as church organizations. Sometimes people use the term the universal church or the local church. And sometimes they talk about a denomination as being a church. And so it has come to mean different things at times when we use that term. One of the things I like to do when I'm studying about something is, and particularly a word that comes from the scriptures, and that is find out where is the first time that it's used. How is it used that very first time in scriptures? I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 16. Verse 18. And by the way, the term church is in the four Gospels. Now, it's used a number of times later after that. But in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's only found in Matthew. And it's only, I think, twice that it's found there in Matthew. So, Matthew 16, verse 18, is the first time that this term is used. And this verse, I might say, is a very controversial verse, has been for years across the church, and I'm not going to get into that, but it says, "But I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now that word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. We've probably all, most of us have heard that word one time or another. And if you would have talked to the average person during that time, a person that was fluent in the Greek language, and you would have said ekklesia, they would have known, they would not have connected it with the church as we understand the church. They would not have connected it in a religious sense at all. It could have been, but not necessarily. I'm going to give us an example. Go to Acts chapter 19. And I want us just to see how this word is used. Just to help us get an understanding, first of all, when we're talking about this word church, what it means. In Acts 19, this is the story of Paul at Ephesus, and these silversmiths were very upset because they were losing business. People were turning to the Lord and neglecting and not buying their wares. And so they caused an uproar in the city. And in verse 32, this uproar was going on, and it said, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused." In other words, the people together. That word assembly there is that word ecclesia. And so that is the typical definition of the word church. It's an assembly of people. And then you go over into verse 39, again we see it, and the leader is telling him there, "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." So that's an assembly of people gathered together for a particular reason. And that term, that word ecclesia is still there. And then in verse 41, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." And again, it's used the same way. So when we're talking about a church in that sense, we are talking about an assembly of people. And that's how we want to think of as the church. Here today, we as a church, we are an assembly of people here together. And so we need to think of it in that way. Now, going back to Matthew 16, I want to think of it here just to get a little bit broader view now of the church. Go back to Matthew 16 again. And here we're going to see that when Jesus talks about the church, he's talking about it in a universal sense. So we need to think of the church as a universal, worldwide. You know, there's believers all over the world. And so we say in that general term, that is a universal church. And I think we can look at that. I don't think I'm going to read all those. Well, maybe I should read. Let's just starting at verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And then Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." And so there you have that basic declaration there given by Jesus himself concerning the church. Now go over to Matthew 18, and here we see the church more in a local sense, like we would be used to. And in Matthew 18, verse 15, and there's some of the same things are said here in some ways. Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now that obviously has to be a local church, doesn't it? You couldn't tell the whole church worldwide. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now here again, that was kind of said in the other part, but here again, that now that comes to the local church also. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, let's go on now to Ephesians chapter 2. And here again, there's a lot of things we could say there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Again, identifying a little more about the church. In verse 19 it says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, talking to the church here, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And notice verse 20. Verse 20 is very interesting. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, remember back in Matthew 16 where he told Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church? There again, that's a very controversial thing with a number of different denominations. But I kind of believe that what he's saying there is, Peter, I am building upon you and the apostles, I'm building the church. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Is that he is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's those early church leaders. He's building upon that foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now I realize there's a sense that Jesus is also the foundation. But I think sometimes we take away that human element of the church. And that foundation is there. Go over with me now to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, for the sake of time, there's a lot of things there. They're talking about the New Jerusalem and that city and so on. But we get down, and it gives a description down through there. And you get down to verse 14, and it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I think it's just giving us a picture of the church. They represent the church. Those are 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the church is built upon that. Remember what it says over in the book of Acts, it says there in that early church, and they taught about the apostles' doctrine. They taught and practiced what the apostles' doctrine was. And again, it's all based upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that's for sure. But don't forget that human element of building the church and so on. Now, I'm going to sort of digress a little bit from my outline that I used when I spoke to the youth. And I want to just take a couple of minutes here and introduce to you a book that I've just finished reading. And it's called The Mystery and Glory of the Church. And this book is written by someone that I think most of us know, Brother Todd Nutzwander, recently wrote this book. Todd is, maybe some here that don't realize who Todd is, Todd has been here often in our congregation and helped us with ordinations and so on. And Todd is the senior pastor at Living Water Congregation in Goshen, and he's also the moderator or head of the Biblical Mennonite Alliance conference, and count him as a personal friend. But I recently, Brother Sheldon picked up this book and gave it to me, and I just finished reading it. The first chapter really has something in it that just really blessed me. And by the way, this would make a good book for a Wednesday evening study sometime. One of the subtitle to the book is The Place Where Heaven and Earth Meet. You ever think about the church that way? The place where heaven and earth meet. But anyhow, in the first chapter, he talks about the mystery of the church. And he goes to Ephesians 3. Go and let's turn to that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And he talks about how that the whole thing about the church was a mystery. And a mystery is a secret truth kept silent by God in the past, but now recorded for all to know. And it's something that God hid. And he hid it even from the angels. This is what is interesting, one of the interesting things to see. And the Apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 3, he explains how that the Lord has used him and others to reveal this mystery of the church at that time. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of that word dispensation there is a special ministry. Remember, God gave him a special ministry to the Gentiles. Of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he says, I wrote a little bit about this to you, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is what God has revealed to me, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's what it was revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He's saying that mystery, that the Gentiles were to be a part of the people of God. Now to us, we just kind of take that for granted. But to them, this was a tremendous change. Because you had to become a Jew. If you were going to become a part of the people of God, you had to become a Jew. That was the only way that you could become a part of God's family. And he said, now this is revealed that it's going to be open up to everyone. And by the way, when this happened, it wasn't the fact that God was going to make Gentiles Jews, and he wasn't going to make Jews Gentiles. He was going to make a new man. He was going to make a new person. And so this mystery of the church is something new here. And he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than and least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Remember, when he said from the beginning of the world, this whole thing has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to pay particular attention to verse 10, because there's something here that is really special. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Who is that? Who are the principalities and powers in heavenly places? Angels and demons. Yeah. It's all the angels. It's angel, good angels and bad angels. See? And so he's saying here, though, that to the intent that now, right now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, and here again, that word by there is through, might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Think about that. And Todd says it this way. All right, I'm just going to read just a paragraph here of how he explains that. How does the world know the manifold wisdom of God? How do the angels of heaven see the manifold wisdom of God? How do the demons of hell see the manifold wisdom of God? Notice this. They see it played out in the lives of God's people in the church. Now, if you don't quite catch that, I can't blame you. It took me a little bit too. But just stop and think about it. God is using you and I, the church, to show all the principalities and powers of heaven about His wonderful love and grace. That's amazing that we have a part of that as the church. Evidently, they didn't know it. Evidently, God had it. It was hid in God, it said. And they didn't know. They didn't know what was going on altogether. Now, they had some clues down through the ears. And can you imagine them down through the ears looking and watching what God was doing? Sometimes they participated. The good ones did. But they were seeing what God was doing, how His grace was unfolding and so on. Can you imagine, is that why they sang there when Jesus was born as a little baby? You know? They saw some more of what was happening. I just want us to get a little glimpse of how God views the church. And what an important part we play in that. I just had to share that in this whole thing of the church. By the way, think about Job. You remember that story of Job where it said that Satan came before God and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Is that what he's doing at the church today? That thought helped me get this in mind just a little bit more. Is that what God is doing today? Is he saying to Satan, have you seen my church? And probably some of Satan would say, yeah, I see him all right, you know. But God says, I want to show you what my grace can do for people. I want to show you the changes that can happen in people's lives. And what I can do. And how they can bring me praise and so on. I want to show you that. And, we want to let God show that, don't we? We want to be a part of that. Well, I'm going to go back to my original outline. And I just had to kind of put that in there as something that I've learned since the last spring. So what makes a church a church? When does a church become a church? Remember what we read? He says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. So can you have a church with two or three people? Probably technically you can. Usually you think of it as more than that. Last Sunday, some of you went to Detroit. And I know they had an extra small group, I think, at Detroit last Sunday. But it was much smaller than what it was here. Now, did they have church there? Sure. They had church there at Detroit just as much as we had church here. Did it make a difference of where they met? No. They met in a house there, didn't they? They were in a house. And we were here in this building. And so the fact that a local assembly meets together. And normally we think of a church, and when I talk about church, I'm talking mainly about the local assembly. When a local assembly, in order for there to be a local assembly, it seems like there needs to be a regular group of people that meet together. People that normally would meet together at a certain time, in a certain place. Doesn't have to be always the same place, but at least there's something somewhat organized about it. And the Bible talks about being leaders in a church. And so I think that's one thing that is important, that a congregation has leaders. It's pretty hard for something to operate and so on if there's no leadership that's involved. Also in the Bible it talks about where they sent relief back to Jerusalem and so on. And if they were going to do that, that took some organization, didn't it? That took some, you don't just, everybody decide to send relief and throw it in a pile and hope it gets there. No, it takes some organization to get that done. And, you know, I'm afraid sometimes people think that in a church, somehow things just get done. They kind of get done by themselves. By the way, read the back of your bulletin or the neat little thing there that talks about if we don't want to do anything in church, what happens, you know? And don't do it now, do it after church. But it takes organization, it takes work, it takes people that are willing to do things. Leaders can't do it all. And so I look at that as what makes up a church. But it doesn't depend on how many there are, whether it's few or whether it's thousands. It doesn't matter on where we are. Sometimes people meet in houses. I remember one congregation that got their start meeting in a funeral home. And I'm sure they took some ribbing about that. But they got started that way. Sometimes people meet in storefronts and sometimes in houses. We like to meet inside somewhere, don't we? Fortunately, the other evening when we had a baptism, we were outside and we had beautiful weather. But we know that doesn't always like that in Michigan. So we want a place that's inside, it's dry and warm or cool. And so we like to meet inside somewhere. But that's what I think of when we think of a local assembly, that with that common core and common belief that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and that we want to follow Him. I think of that as a local assembly. Now, the Bible uses metaphors to describe the church. And I have four of those that we want to look at briefly of these metaphors that sort of give us some insight into what the church is. The first one, and we've been involved in some of this, some of that's going on right now, and that is the weddings. You know, we have some weddings right now. And so the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, as a bride. And Jesus as the bridegroom. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Maybe you're there already. I was. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we have this description of a husband and wife. And there verse 30, I'm just going to mention verse 30. It says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." And, you know, we as a church are the bride of Christ. And it just gives us a glimpse of the kind of love and kind of concern that he has. And in that passage he talks about the husband loving his wife and cherishing her and caring for her and so on. And so that of a bride is a very good picture of the church. And he talks about coming and taking his bride home with him. Brother Todd in his book says that he's going to show off his bride for all of eternity. He said, what a trophy wife. Sometimes we hear that term. But, you know, that's how Jesus thinks of us as the church. He also uses the metaphor of a family. And it's surprising how often that family terms are used when it comes to the church. Over in Ephesians 5, I think it's in verse 1, he says, as dear children. If we go to 2, I'm not going to turn to these, but in 2 Corinthians 6, he refers to the church as sons and daughters. In 1 Timothy 5, he refers as brothers and sisters. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 19, again, I think he's referring to, Ephesians 5:19. I'm not sure if I got the right one. But, anyhow, he's referring to the church, I think, as the household of God, is the one that I was trying to, one I was trying to find. But he uses family terms. And, you know, I think that's important in a local assembly. To think of us as family. You know, when we meet each other than on regular times of service, that person ought to be something special to us. This is a part of our family. You are a part of the same family that I belong to. The family of God. And so think about church as a part of a family. Thirdly, the church is referred to as a temple or as a building, a habitation of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. It says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Just think about that. Ye are the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God. And that's both individually and collectively. And again, that's an awesome thought. To think that we are the dwelling place of God. And if we really need to take that seriously. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 5. And again, he gets into a building and as a temple. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, you and I, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That helps us to understand a little bit of who we are. And then one more on that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And in notice 17, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And again, I believe that is talking about us as individuals, talking about our body, defiling our own body. But I think it's also talking about defiling the assembly. Doing something that defiles the assembly. Tearing apart or destroying in some way the church, the assembly. And so it says, him will God destroy. Now, one more metaphor that we see, and that is the body of Christ. We had the fact that of the bride of Christ, we had the fact of a family, and then we had the one we just mentioned, the temple, and now we come to the body of Christ. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because I want to begin with this evening. But he talks about the fact that we make up the body of Christ. And we are Christ's body here on this earth. And again, that's an amazing thought. And it's an amazing responsibility that we have. That we are the body of Christ. We get Christ's things done here on this earth. Now, he gives us the power to do it. But it's through the church that he gets his work accomplished. And what a tremendous responsibility that is. Well, I'm going to stop there. And Lord willing, this evening I want to continue on with this. But I trust that we can have a real appreciation and a real desire to really be a real part of God's people and to serve him through the church. So, Lord bless you. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one that is the head of the church. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for a privilege of being a part of your church, a part of that church that is worldwide and a part of this local assembly. And Father, help us to appreciate what you have, that mystery that you have revealed, and how that Jew and Gentile, that all nations, all people can be a part of your family. We thank you for that here this morning. And I just pray that, Lord, you would help us. Help us to have a real heart to serve you and a real heart to be a part of your family. I just ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing, Father. Go with us, keep us, and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.